In just a second, I'm going to introduce our speaker, but I want you to know that after I introduce him, we're going to have a short clip, video clip, that'll last about a minute and a half. So that's why he won't be coming up immediately. But Dan Sered was born in Israel. He now serves with Jews for Jesus. I'm leaving out a lot of this because he's going to cover it in his testimony, which I'm very much looking forward to. Dan was appointed the ministry's Israel director in 2006, and as its director, Dan oversees missionary teams in both Hebrew and Russian, a youth and young adult team, and at the Moshe Rosen Center, located at the heart of Tel Aviv. In 2013, Dan received his MA in ministry and leadership from Western Seminary and is currently a doctoral student working on his DMin through DTS here. Dan and Dina have three children, so please join me in welcoming Dan Sered to chapel today.
Jews for Jesus is a ministry that relentlessly pursues God's plan for salvation for Israel. Founded in 1973 in San Francisco, California, as a part of the Jesus movement, where many hippies came to faith in Jesus, and many of those hippies were Jewish people. So they came around our founder, another Jewish believer in Jesus, Moshe Rosen, and they started this movement of Jews for Jesus, wanting to communicate the gospel to our Jewish people. Israel is a complex place. Israel is a melting pot. And so many different people from different places. So our Jews for Jesus Israel ministry reflects that diversity. We have a staff that are devoted to children, youth, and young adult ministry. We have staff that are devoted to the Russian-speaking population in Israel, to the general Hebrew-speaking seculars, to social media evangelism. But at the end of it, for us, it's all about making disciples, fulfilling the Great Commission, making disciples for our Lord Jesus. We engage Jewish people with the gospel message. We equip them to follow Yeshua, and we inspire Christians to do the same. Pastor Joe, thank you so much for giving me this honor. I was born and raised in Israel in a typical Israeli secular home. My parents are atheists, and I never really bought into my parents' atheism. When I was 14 and a half, my dad's job moved us to New York, so I graduated from high school and university. There in university, I was studying math. I have a Bachelor of Science in math, and I got a job tutoring students who needed extra help in math, and one day I was helping this girl with her math homework, and at some point in the conversation, she recognized my accent in English, and she asked me if I was Russian. And I said to her, no, I'm not Russian, I'm Israeli. And she said, wow, that's wonderful, I'm also Jewish. So we had something in common. So we continued in the conversation. And then at some point, she tells me that she believes in Yeshua. Now, being fluent in Hebrew, I knew what the word Yeshua means. Yeshua means salvation, but I've never heard of that word being used as a name. So I asked this girl, who is this Yeshua that she believes in? And she tells me that it's Jesus. And I was shocked and surprised, and I wanted to know more. So a few days later, we met for lunch, and it was during that lunch that she shared the gospel with me. She opened the Old Testament scriptures, showing me prophecies about the Messiah, and then showing me in the New Testament how Yeshua, how Jesus fulfilled each and every one of those prophecies. And praise God, a few days later, I prayed to receive the Lord. And 2 years later, we got married. So praise God for that as well. And it's our privilege to be here with you all and to share with you this morning that God is on the move in Israel. And though we have many challenges and many difficulties, God is definitely building his kingdom in the land. But we need your help and we need your partnership. So you all should have received one of these pamphlets when you walked in. And you'll see that there is a flap here and you can tear off the piece. And if you fill out this piece, we'd love to get you as a prayer partner for our ministry, and you can sign up for a free monthly newsletter, our monthly prayer update that I write and send once a month from the land of Israel. As a bonus today, because yesterday was the 4th of July, we want to offer all you guys a free gift, a great book. I think it's a book that every pastor, every ministry of the gospel should have. It's called Israel, the Land and the People. It's a collection of essays all about Israel, all about the land of people, with scholars, such scholars as Dr. Harold Horner and Walt Kaiser and J.I. Packer. So sign up, drop this as you leave chapel this morning, and would love to send you that free book. So yesterday we celebrated our independence as a country here in the U.S., so I thought that today we should talk about the preeminence of God, his lordship, and our dependence on him. So if you got your Bibles, open to Exodus chapter 3. A little bit of background. Here in Exodus chapter 3, Moses is 80 years old. He was tending his father-in-law's sheep out in the backside of the desert. And he passes this bush one day, and this bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. So Moses goes over to check it out. And then you remember, right? God speaks to him from this bush, Exodus 3, verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmaster. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and Hittites and Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So far, so good. Moses got his mission. He got his vision. And then Moses said to God, if I come, verse 13, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Now, you need to understand that in that culture at that time, a name was more than just a reference to a person. A name was supposed to indicate the character of that person. That's why they named Jacob supplanter, because you know what he did to his brothers. So this was a very appropriate name for Jacob. So when Moses asks God, what is your name? He's not asking God, hey, what's the nice term that they refer to you by? But he's actually asking God, what is your character? What are you really are like? Verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me. Here in saying that I am, what is God saying about himself? Well, the verb here in Hebrew, eheyeh, is translated as I am, and it means literally to have existence. So what is God saying to Moses? He's saying, Moses, I am the being in the universe who has existence in and of himself. I am the being in the universe who exists and has life in me, in and of myself. Here in Exodus chapter 3, God presents himself as the one and only self-existing, independent being in the entire universe. Now, the rest of the Bible echoes this. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and he is to come, the Almighty. Which is why in 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says that he's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone possesses immortality. You know, when I was a young dad not so long ago, and my middle son, Eitan, came to me one day and he says to me, he goes, hey, Abba, where did the trees come from? And I said, well, I've got an answer to that. I mean, God made them. And then he goes, well, Abba, and where did the stars come from? And I said to him, well, I've got an answer to that. God made them. And you know, he went on and on and on. You know how kids do, right? But then all of a sudden he goes and he says, well, Abba, and where does God comes from? Well, suddenly I'm out of answers. There's no answer to that question. I said, you know, God doesn't come from anywhere. God is, and he always has been, and he always will be. Now, my son found that really hard to grasp, but not nearly as hard as I find that to grasp as an adult. Because saying that makes me realize, and it makes you realize, that we're dealing with a being that is preeminent above any other being in the cosmos. So this is God, the one and only independent, unbounded, preeminent being in the universe. God is accountable to no one but himself. God is responsible to no one but himself. God is limited by no one but himself. God is restrained by no one but himself. And God is answerable to no one but himself. Here is the I am of the universe. He's eternally self-existing, one beyond whom we cannot think, and one beyond whom there is nothing to think about anyway. He is God, preeminent in the universe. Now, this is as far as we want to go in our theological discussion this morning, because we got to ask ourselves this question, so what? I mean, who cares? What difference does any of this make to our lives? Well, let's go back a moment to the burning bush, okay? And remind ourselves, what did God say to Moses? God said to Moses, he said, hey, you want to know really who I am? Well, I'm the one in the universe, he said, right, who exists, who has existence in and of myself. I'm the one and only being in the universe who have life in and of myself. Now, like we said, this is what we constantly see in the Bible. You know, like in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, in him, in God, was life, and the life was the light of men. John 5, verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. In Genesis 2, we find in the Bible that it says there that the Lord God breathed into man's nostril the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a human being. Now, as human beings, we are alive, but the life that we're living is not inherently our life. The life that we are living was breathed into us. It is a gift from the one who has life in himself, Almighty God. So every breath that we take is at the pleasure of God. Every ounce of life that we live is at the pleasure of God. The point that I want you to get is that there is an utter dependence in all of this that you and I must grasp if we're going to relate properly to the God of the universe. And conversely, it is our failure to grasp this dependency that lies at the heart of all sin in the universe. And Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to, here it is, his own way. There, in a nutshell, is the essence of all human sin, right? The essence of sin is when any created being decides to take over and sit on the throne of their own life and to declare, I'm going my way. There you go. That's sin. You see, God made every one of us, and God breathes into every one of us the breath of life every second of every day. And God considers the throne of our life to belong to him. Because of that, it's not us. It's his throne. We're dependent beings. I love what A.W. Tozer said. He said, "The Lord will not save those whom he cannot command. He will not divide his offices," meaning Lord and Savior. You can't believe in half a Christ. He goes on to say, we must accept Christ for what he is. He's the Savior who's risen, but he's also the Lord who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know, one time I was traveling in the U.S. and I saw this bumper sticker. It said, "God is my co-pilot." I think that the bumper sticker should actually say, "I am out of the cockpit altogether." Because that is really what God is looking for. He doesn't want you in the right seat, left seat, in the back seat. He wants you out of the cockpit, and he will take it from there. You know, Romans 12:1 says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." As a living sacrifice, God is not asking you and me to kill ourselves, literally. He's asking us to be as dead as the sacrifice was when they slit its throat on the altar in the temple. As dead as that when it comes to running our own lives. And instead to let God do it. A.W. Tozer said, "A man is willing to share himself and sometimes even sacrifice himself for a desired end, but never to dethrone himself." Very interesting. Matthew 28, verse 19, the Great Commission says, "Go therefore and make church members of all nations." Nope. "Go therefore and make seminary students of all nations." Nope. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And you know what sets a disciple apart from a churchgoer, a church member, or a seminary student? A disciple is a person who has dethroned himself. A disciple is a person who has dethroned herself. A disciple is a person who has restored the throne of their life to its rightful owner. Being a disciple is an all or nothing deal. I love what Hudson Taylor said, the great missionary to China. He said, "Jesus is either Lord of all, or is not Lord at all." Listen, I don't know how you say it any simpler than that. And in my life, and in your life, Jesus is either Lord of all, or is not Lord at all. So, let me ask you this question. Who is really on the throne of your life? If you have usurped some of the throne of your life as a follower of Christ, if you're kind of living under your own authority in this area maybe or in that area, you know yourself, you know what area that is. I have a challenge for you, I have a challenge for me. We need to make him Lord of everything, the whole thing. I can't do all that for you, I can only do it for me. I'm challenging you, I'm challenging us. You want to be a disciple? Well, this is how a disciple lives. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to take a moment here and pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for being omnipotent. Thank you, Lord, for being eternal, holy, righteous, faithful, merciful, loving, and preeminent. Lord, there is no choice on who needs to rule our life. It's really a no-brainer. Lord, we're so human, and sin is such an endemic part of our flesh that sometimes, even without even trying, we push you off the throne and we take over. Forgive us, Father, and give us the heart and the lifestyle of a disciple who puts you on the throne and keeps you there. Lord, we do fall short of what you ask us every day, but help us never change the understanding of where the authority for our life lays. Help us never dilute that. May you be Lord. May you be preeminent over every part of our life. And Lord, and if there is things that we need to go change in order to restore you to the throne, then Lord Jesus, give us courage to change it by your grace. Lord, help us to get to know you well enough that we understand your ways. Help us to get to know you well enough so that we fear you. Help us to get you to know you well enough to the degree that we won't lay hands on the ark, that we won't touch the throne. It's yours. Change our lives because we are here today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said,